Welcome and Merry Christmas, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. The program is Generations, and today is Christmas Day. Steve Vaughn in studio with me now. Steve,
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you, too. And Christmas time is one of the best times of the year, I think largely because we get the opportunity to meet together with family and sometimes church, and the relationships are warm, and hopefully there's not a lot of conflict going on.
Yeah, we all have family, don't we?
We do.
Yes.
It's so good to come together as a family, and my favorite memories as a little boy was having that turkey dinner and sitting down with the family and enjoying each other's company.
Yeah, we had, I was the middle of five kids, and so there was a lot of presents, and grandma's house with the artificial tree that looked like a broomstick with a bunch of little pencils sticking out that had that green stuff on it, throwing tinsel onto the tree, and grandma's big floodlight with the multicolor wheel that would spin very slowly, change the colors of the tree, and opening up presents, and my dad putting a bow on his head and crawling under the tree saying he was a present that year. It was just a lot of fun.
You know, I can remember we had a Christmas tree for a number of years as we were missionaries out in Japan, until one year a Japanese elderly woman bowed down to worship the tree, and that was the end of the tree for the Swanson family.
Oh, wow.
Because my parents didn't want any context in which, you know, the Japanese folks would mistake an idol for the Christmas tree. Now, again, I'm okay with Christmas trees. I'm okay with having a tree in the house for any reason, but don't worship it.
Yeah, yeah. We decorate a cactus right now.
Oh, you do?
Yeah, it's like a very thin cactus, and we put our presents around that. We used to have church in our house, and we have speech and debate in our house. We just didn't have room for a tree, so now it's a Christmas cactus.
Well, I remember in Sasebo, Japan, when I was maybe 5 years of age, going onto an aircraft carrier on the American Naval Base and receiving gifts from the servicemen. That was one of my favorite memories.
Yeah.
Now, we were rather poor missionaries, but they were a blessing to us. I remember, I think it was the Christian servicemen that did something of a Christmas party for missionaries and for the missionary kids that were in the area there in Kyushu. And wow, what a blessing that was. I also remember getting a bike that Christmas.
That's neat.
That was a big deal for me.
Yeah, we got a slot car racing set one year, four lanes, and that was one of our favorite gifts, I think. And we got a bike one year, too, one bike between the five kids. And so we had to take turns. So it was a family gift. It was a green three-speed spider bike with a banana seat and a high sissy bar, I remember, on the back. And so that was a lot of fun. Learned how to pop wheelies on the street with that, until one day I popped a wheelie, and the front wheel flew off. And that was one of the scariest times of my life, as the front comes down with the fork, digs into the asphalt.
You go forward.
And I go forward. My brother comes running out and says, "You injured the road."
And ruined the bike.
That's right.
Yeah, more importantly.
Yeah. Didn't care about me.
That's all right. Well, I remember the biggest Christmas ever. My dad dragged out, could have been like 100 presents. I mean, it went on and on and on. My dad kept these presents behind his office in a closet. And he dragged all these out one Christmas. And he must have had over 100 presents for the six kids and for mom and for dad. And my little brother said something that went down into history. He asked the question, "Is that all?"
What?
It was sort of this long silence, you know, and we all looked at him. And very awkward. But we learned gratefulness. I think that's the key, is we learned how to be grateful for the things that God has given us, whether it was a big Christmas or a little Christmas. My parents emphasized Thanksgiving. And I think my best memories, my favorite memories of all, have to do with coming together as the church for, say, a Christmas Eve service or for a Sunday service and singing Christmas carols together. That was always
the candlelight service was just beautiful.
Yeah, just coming together with God's people and enjoying that covenantal feel, and then singing the Christmas carols and talking about the importance of Christ and coming in His incarnation to save us from our sins. It brought just that sense of light and love and life to a world that was lifeless and dark and cold. And so that message came, you know, around Christmas time, and it was such a strong message. It gave us that sense that there is a light in the world, as Jesus claimed to be the light of the world. and also the life for the world. And so that was just such a wonderful thing. We would sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King, Peace on Earth and Mercy Mild, God and Sinner Reconciled. Those lyrics were so powerful to me as a child, and they still are. We're going to talk more about Christmas on this edition of the Generations Broadcast. Stay tuned, my friends.
Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. Five states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abortifacient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way. Protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org.
We are back on the Generations Broadcast on this Christmas Day 2017. Steve Vaughn in studio with me today. I'm Kevin Swanson. As we think back on Christmas past and the Christmas present.
Not the ghost.
No, we're not going back to the ghosts right now. But I do want to cover some of the Christmas movies that have been so popular over the years. One of the traditions that many folks enjoy is to watch Christmas movies on Christmas Day or around Christmas Day. And I wanted to touch on a few of these movies. The good, the bad, the ugly. There are some good ones, some better ones. Fox News covers It's a Wonderful Life in a recent editorial, which was actually rather good. Speaking of the quiet hero of It's a Wonderful Life, hint, it's not Jimmy Stewart. Now, you know, It's a Wonderful Life, the premise of the movie, not necessarily the best. Jimmy Stewart or George Bailey's goal was to get everybody into debt. That is to drive up those 30-year mortgages in the 1940s and 1950s across America, and they successfully pulled it off.
Yeah, and you could own your own home until they foreclose.
That's right. Exactly. But this I think, is somewhat of a helpful flashback to It's a Wonderful Life. We've watched it 10 times. Oh, I don't know how many times we've watched it.
At least
it's,
for us.
It's a Wonderful Life. But, you know, it's not necessarily the most God-centered movie of all time, but it's got some interesting and helpful themes, one of which is Mary. Remember Mary?
Mary!
Mary!
Petey, Janie, Zuzu!
His wife. What a sweetheart she was.
And
that's the theme of this very cool article from Fox News, The Quiet Hero of It's a Wonderful Life. And he gives a number of reasons why the biggest hero is Mary Hatch Bailey, played by Donna Reed. She's George's poised and unflappable wife and the mother of their four children. Janie, Petey, Tommy, and Zuzu. You got it. Memorized. It's incredible, Steve. Yeah. You got it. Okay, so here's why Mary is the quiet hero of It's a Wonderful Life. You ready for this?
Yeah.
All right, so Mary is patient.
Yes, she is.
Again, love is patient. Love is kind. And there is something of a biblical portrait of love with Mary in this movie. Mary is patient. As George and Mary are about to head off on their honeymoon, just as there's a run on the Billy loan, George abruptly cancels the romantic trip to New York City and Bermuda, instead spending their savings to keep the business solvent. Now, how does Mary respond to that?
Yeah, she ends up, she's the one that brings the money in and says, we've got $2,000.
Yeah.
And they end up with two.
She's good with it.
Yeah.
She's good with it. She doesn't complain. She has pledged to be his wife for richer or poorer, and she's keeping the vow. See, now that's worth writing home about.
Oh, yeah.
Mary is patient. Mary is long-suffering. The newlywed couple moves into a dilapidated and drafty old house. Does Mary want more? She never lets on, but instead gets to work making the house a home. Later, when George forgoes a big payout by declining an offer to sell the business to Mr. Potter, Mary doesn't criticize her husband's idealism. Instead, she throws herself into the care and nurture of the children. Now, boy, that's kind of neat.
Yeah, and she even tells George, you know, I didn't want anybody else. You know, I wanted you, even though, and he's going, why would you marry me? And she said, well, I wanted my children to look like you.
She's content. She's content. She's loving. She's patient. She's long-suffering. She's a woman of prayer. Again, friends, this Fox News story summarizes why Mary is the hero. Mary Bailey's the hero in It's a Wonderful Life. When George is stressed out about the missing 8,000, remember that?
Oh, yeah.
He's so stressed out. He rages red hot. He hurls insults in every direction on Christmas Eve. It's Mary who keeps her cool. What does she do?
Yeah, and when Janie comes and says, should I pray, Mommy? Yes, pray very hard.
She urges her children to pray.
Yes.
She prays, too. She doesn't get angry. She doesn't turn into the nagging wife at any point. And she prays. Now, see, now that's something worth watching.
Yeah.
Mary is a woman of quiet action as well. He says in the article here from Fox News, it would be easy to sulk and sour in the midst of the family's traumatic day. But after urging the children to pray, Mary immediately picks up the phone, rallies the help of their friends and family. And when George returns with a new improved outlook, Mary doesn't lace into him or even question where he's been. You have no idea what's happened to me, George cries, to which a smiling Mary about to welcome in an adoring and jubilant crowd of friends responds, you have no idea what has happened. And so it goes. Well, again, the It's a Wonderful Life has some interesting and helpful elements to it. And I would encourage people to watch it, but watch it carefully. A Christmas Carol is another famous movie and famous story that has been produced, I think, at least five or six times on the major motion picture screen.
Oh, at least.
The 2009 version has been the most popular. It's the eighth most popular Christmas movie on boxofficemojo.com. A problem with The Christmas Carol, though, is that there's no mention of Christ. And that may be a problem as well for It's a Wonderful Life. It seems to me that beginning with the 19th century and the 20th century, the American presidents, the American media, was always, always, always so cautious not to mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, he is the most important part of all of human history. He's the reason for Christmas. But friends, this is what happens when people apostatize from the faith. They don't want to mention Jesus. They don't want to bring in the name of Jesus either, except, of course, from time to time to take his name in vain. But in these stories from the 19th century that are produced on the major motion picture screen in the 20th century, they do not make mention of the Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation, of course, for Scrooge becomes a generosity motif, right? That's effectively salvation. Salvation for Scrooge is to be more generous, and that's pretty much it. Now, there is a little bit of the fear of God in one line in the story written by Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol. If you do a search for the name of God throughout, God's name is actually taken in vain once or twice in Charles Dickens' famous A Christmas Carol, sadly. But at one point, the ghost says to Scrooge, will you decide what men shall live, what men shall die? It may be that in the sight of heaven, you are more worthless and less fit to live than millions like this poor man's child. So there's something of a fear of God, that God is sovereign. God is in control of who gets to live and who gets to die. And so you get something of the fear of God. No mention of Christ, no mention of Christ's salvation, no salvation by grace through faith. That's not what you get in the 19th century classic literature, my friends. Because remember, the 19th century is apostasy. The 19th century is the point at which the entire Western world is apostatizing from the Christian faith. So that's something to keep in mind.
Yeah, and Tiny Tim does say, I think, in there, you know, God bless us, everyone.
He does. He does say God bless us, everyone. That's correct. Yes. So there's reference to God's blessing and or a prayer for God's blessing here and there. Actually, it occurs, I think, several times throughout the Christmas Carol. written by Charles Dickens and produced a number of times for the motion picture screen. All right, so now let's move on to A Charlie Brown Christmas.
Yeah.
A Charlie Brown Christmas is actually one of the brightest spots in all of media in relation to Christmas and the true meaning of Christmas.
Right, because you have Linus, I believe it is, who is reading the Christmas story.
That's right.
And that was like the center point of that movie.
And it was something of an evangelical shift in the 1970s, which, you know, there are an occasional shift away from apostasy on the part of the major motion picture and major media sources. And that's what we saw in the 1970s. I think it came partially out of the Jesus movement, the 1970s. Charles Schulz was somewhat affected by evangelicalism. However, I'm going to get to what actually happened to Charles Schulz in just a moment. But Linus is asked by Charlie Brown to tell us what Christmas is all about. And this is what he says. This is the quote from Linus, which, by the way, got him in significant trouble in 2016. You may remember.
Yes.
Linus was expelled from the public schools in 2016. And this portion was cut out of Charlie Brown Christmas presentations in American public schools in 2016. But this is what Linus was saying in the 1970s. As Linus presented the Charlie Brown Christmas and the real meaning for Christmas, here's what Linus said. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all my people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Did he say that? Yes, he said
that. Yes, he did.
I know that's a rare break out of the anti-Christ sentiment of the 1900s and the 1800s. All the way back to Charles Dickens, it's very, very rare to find anybody acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ. But Linus did in the 1970s with Charlie Brown Christmas. And then he says, You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Amen.
Well, that, of course, coming from Charles Schulz, who was active in his Methodist church for a number of years. He taught Sunday school in his Methodist church for some 10 years. And over the years, Sparky or Charles Schulz would mark nearly every page of his Bible with a pencil or pen, underlining meaningful passages, transcribing timelines, and circling keywords so much that he would naturally forget what had inspired him to do so for certain passages. He filled the margins with explanations drawn from his commentaries and scrawled out personal insights in the blank space left at the end of an Old or New Testament book. But in the 1970s, Charles Schulz committed adultery on his wife and divorced, sadly. And during the 1990s, Schulz finally admitted, I do not go to church anymore. I guess you might say I've come around to secular humanism. An obligation I believe all humans have to others in the world we live in. And that was the end of Charles Schulz. Apparently, Charles Schulz forgot what Christmas was all about. And the melancholiness of Charlie Brown had caught up with Charles Schulz. Sadly, he could not identify with the optimism and the hope of Linus.
That is just too bad.
It's too bad. But at least something peered out behind the screen in the 1970s, occasionally, somebody, some little guy, shows up in the emperor's new clothes presentation and acknowledges the source of all truth, all life, all light, and all hope for mankind. And it turned out to be Linus in the Charlie Brown Christmas. Isn't that interesting? Yeah,
that is. My daughter Amanda brought home a Charlie Brown Christmas tree with the single stem and the single ball that hangs over. So that's our Christmas tree this year.
Okay. Well, I'm sure there's a great deal more hope with that Christmas tree and in the Vaughn family than there was in the Schulz family.
Yes.
My friends, just a couple of heads up also. The most popular movies of all time, The Christmas Story.
Yeah.
Home Alone, which is by far the biggest box office breakout for the Christmas season ever. My encouragement with Home Alone, don't even bother. Santa curses. Practically everybody curses, but even Santa curses in Home Alone. And of course, no mention of the meaning of Christmas there. How the Grinch Stole Christmas is the second most popular Christmas movie of all time. I think it was produced in the early 2000s, if I'm not mistaken. How the Grinch Stole Christmas. By the way, there's one lyric in the song in How the Grinch Stole Christmas that gives you just a little bit of a peek, but not much, into the real meaning of Christmas. And that lyric went like this: "Welcome, Christmas. Bring your light." Okay, that's it.
All righty.
Five words that again, sort of allowed for a little bit of a peek into the true meaning of Christmas. The Grinch apologizes, by the way, at the very end, and demonstrates a little humility, which is somewhat refreshing.
Yeah.
It's interesting that How the Grinch Stole Christmas ends well. But the focus of these movies tends towards man's works, man's generosity, man's sacrifice for man instead of God's work. And that's a problem with these movies. We got to keep that in mind. Keep the worldview in front of you, my friends. Even as you're watching It's a Wonderful Life, Jimmy Stewart isn't going to acknowledge God's works, what God did. Rather, what we get at the end of the movie is what man did. Man's generosity, man's sacrifice for man instead of God's sacrifice for man, God's intervention, God's son coming to die on the cross. We're all sinners. Even Tiny Tim and Mary Bailey are sinners. And that's something that Charles Dickens would not acknowledge. Tiny Tim is remembered as a saint. He's remembered as a saint, as many of the romantic novels of the 19th century would do for children. They'd always want to bring children in as saints because they denied original sin. But even Tiny Tim and Mary Bailey are sinners, and they need a savior to save them from the darkness, the depravity, the damnation brought to them by sin. But this is lost. This is lost. I tell you, friends, the core of it is lost. Of course, it's going to be lost amongst those who are producing movies who have not submitted to Christ and fallen on their faces and cried out for mercy upon them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, keep in mind, human traditions can usually drown out the main message for just about anything, including Christmas. Fairy tales like Santa or presents or mistletoe or Christmas trees become traditions without meaning or significance, and they can distract us from God. Now, again, you can attach meaning to things if you want to, but oftentimes those meanings fade as time goes by. Attempts to sanctify pagan holidays may not be successful. People may not be able to pull it off, especially when people's hearts are not drawn to true worship. So religious holidays can be an excuse to ignore God for the rest of the year as well. You know how people like to show up in church on Christmas Day and then on Easter.
Yes.
And so the religious holiday gives them sort of an excuse to a radical dualism where I can be kind of holy one day of the year. I can do my religious thing one day of the year. But how many days a year does God want us to fear him, worship him, and walk with him?
I'm thinking 365.
There you go.
Thank you. And 366 on leap years.
Okay. Thank you, Steve. Friends, again, religious holidays can be an excuse to ignore God for the rest of the week or the rest of the year, and that ought not to be the case. No, they should actually intensify our love for God, intensify our interest in God and his word for the rest of the year. So a good question to ask as we wrap up this edition of the Generations broadcast: is Christmas drawing your children to Christ, or is Christmas drawing them away from Christ? It's a good question to ask. As parents, you know, those questions are important because we want to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord every day. So is Christmas, is the way that you celebrate Christmas, going to draw your children's hearts towards God and towards the Lord Jesus? Or is it drawing them away? Are the movies you're watching, the books you're reading, the toys you're giving your kids, drawing them away from God or drawing them towards him? And that's, of course, why the Generations Radio Ministry provides so many Christian books for your children. We want to have the best, most spiritually nutritious books and educational elements for your children's benefit so that you'll actually be assisted in raising your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord instead of prevented from doing so. So again, come to our website from time to time and check out the resources we collect. We try to find the very best resources For our children, the very best Christian books, fiction, nonfiction, read aloud books, read to yourself books. We encourage families to gather around and read these Christian books that have Christian metaphors and Christian symbols and lead our children more towards Christ than away from Him. These resources available at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. Again, you can find good gifts for your children at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews in Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum. It's Christmas Day, Monday, December 25th, AD 2017. This is the World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. The Chinese Communist Party strikes again. As it banned Chinese communists from celebrating Christmas, the leaders likened the celebration to, quote, spiritual opium, end quote, for members of the atheist party, reports Radio Free Asia. The Freedom From Religion Foundation put out a full-page ad in the New York Times accusing President Donald Trump of, quote, waging war, end quote, on the separation of church and state, reports the Christian Post. The atheist group laughingly claims that Trump is carrying out an all-out assault on the First Amendment. Ironically, the co-president of the God-denying organization, Dan Barker, once was a self-described conservative evangelist who shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. On this Christmas Day, pray that God would convict Dan Barker of his hostility to the babe in Bethlehem. Psalm 14:1 is clear. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. When a United Airlines flight was delayed while it was preparing to leave for Virginia, a flight attendant and two musicians decided to give their fellow passengers some holiday cheer. The flight was on the runway at Denver International Airport for half an hour because of a small accumulation of snow on Thursday. In order to raise everyone's spirits inside the plane, the trio sang a rousing rendition of Jingle Bells, with one passenger playing mandolin and the flight attendant playing the ukulele. The video, which we have posted at the transcript of theworldview.com today, is sure to make the makeshift musical group on the nice list this year. A Pennsylvania family was ordered by their homeowners association to take down their Jesus Christmas display after one of the neighbors reported it as offensive, reports Fox 43. Behind a nativity scene with the Christ child snuggled in the manger, Mark and Lynn Wivel of Adams County, Pennsylvania, featured a simple sign with one word, Jesus, in red letters, highlighted with white Christmas lights. Last Sunday, the HOA claimed the display was a sign, not a decoration, which is a violation of the rules, USA Today reported. The Wivels refused to budge. Welcome to politically correct America, where the lone God-hater gets to squelch the freedom of Christians. Students at Garden City High School in Michigan pitched in to purchase a Christmas present of a brand new pair of work boots for their beloved custodian, Brian Junk, who has worked there for 10 years. And it brought him nearly to tears as he explained he really needed a new pair of shoes. Student Kenna Hermanson, who took a video of the moment, wrote this in a note, quote, thank you for everything you do and for making the school day more enjoyable for everyone, end quote. We've got a link to the video in our transcript today at theworldview.com. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And finally, Becky Svar has made a radical decision. She will not buy any more Christmas presents because she eschews the consumerism that has overtaken the celebration of the birth of Christ. The Washington Post reports that each family member draws a name from the hat, and instead of buying gifts for each other, they had to come up with a meaningful experience to share with their designated person. Suggested price, $25. Svar's children took their aunts kayaking. Her brother took his 9-year-old nephew for a ride on his Harley Davidson. Then out for sushi and a trip to the local reptile center. This holy season, retail analysts say there has been a discernible shift in gift giving as Americans think beyond traditional presents. Nearly 40% of shoppers plan to give gift cards, event tickets, or other intangible gifts. Christy Chartrand, a home health care worker in Brantford, Ontario, Canada, said that for years, she and her husband maxed out their credit cards to buy mountains of toys, saying, quote, "And we found that our kids were just so ungrateful. It never seemed to be enough. They would open their presents and then say, 'Now what?'" End quote. The turning point came, she said, when her son unwrapped a present from an aunt. Quote, "He looked at her and said, 'A book? That's it?' I was so mortified and said, 'This has to change.'" End quote. The following year, they settled on the 3-gift compromise. If you've adopted a unique strategy for celebrating the birth of Christ in your home, including Christmas gift giving, please email me. I'd like to possibly feature your family's approach for Wednesday's newscast. Send your feedback, including your full name, city and state, and phone number, to adam@theworldview.com. As you know, the Worldview and Generations Ministries are committed to bringing a biblical worldview back to the news, to family life, and to the education of our children. We are grateful for your trust in the work we do. As the Lord has blessed you this year, please consider blessing this ministry with a much-needed year-end donation right now as we continue to declare Jesus as Lord over all. Go to theworldview.com/give. That's theworldview.com/give. And that's The Worldview in 5 minutes. On this Christmas Day, Monday, December 25th in the year of our Lord, 2017, subscribe by iTunes or email to our unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.